Now, it's a real joy to be with you here again this evening. I almost feel like an outsider when I go round the doors. Everybody knows Dr. Gillespie. And I was out with a young man today, and he's a local as well, so I don't have a look in. Everybody knows Craig, but who's this new man to the village? Well, we are glad to see you tonight. And it's lovely to see folks that we have invited and who've come. We did think that this was the land of promise. Well, it's proved to be true. Folks have said, yes, we'll come, and they have come, and we're glad to see you. If you have been here before, we've been looking at pictures from the Psalms. On the first night, we spoke about God's view of the world, Psalm 1. And then God's view of prophecy, Psalm 2. And then last night and tonight, we're going to look at God's view of Calvary from Psalm 22. So if you have a Bible, let's turn with me, please, to Psalm 22. I thought most of my message was going to be stolen by the preacher in the open air, because a lot of the things that he mentioned, we were going to be reiterating tonight. It's good to be able to repeat something that is of value. Psalm 22 then, and verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. The last verse, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And then over to the New Testament, the Gospel according to John, and chapter 19. John chapter 19. And verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's to these two short cries that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Cry number 5 and cry number 6 that I want to direct your attention to tonight. They maybe are hidden in Psalm 22, but I think there is a reference really to them in both these verses that we read together. I would love if when you got home tonight, you got your Bible out, and you read for yourself this amazing Psalm, Psalm 22. And the reason is this. Why did we call it God's view of Calvary? The answer is this. That in these verses, in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before they actually took place, there are 11 references to events that could only speak of the Lord Jesus. So clear, unmistakable, they could not have been spoken about anyone else but the Savior. We were looking last evening at the middle cry of Calvary. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, there was nothing said between the time he was born and the time he was 30, unless one short sentence, when he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" From the age of 30 to 33 and a half, we only have a limited amount of what he spoke. The sermons he preached, they were only spoken of in a limited way. But when we come to the cross, every single word is recorded. And last night we were looking at the middle cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In some little measure, we could understand the Lord Jesus Christ quoting these words taken from Psalm 22. But we can't really visualize that ungodly men, soldiers standing around the cross and throwing a dice in the air to see who was going to get the garments of the Lord Jesus. We can't visualize for a moment that they were doing it because it had been recorded 1,000 years before. I'll tell you why. What was written in Psalm 22 was written by the direction of God to his servant David. That is why I have such confidence in this book that I want to preach from tonight. It is the Word of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God from cover to cover. And so with confidence, we can bring this message to you this evening. I mentioned earlier 11 references to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. If you look at the psalm in its entirety, it would be divided into two main sections. Verses 1 to 21, Christ is alone and he's suffering. When we look at the second section of Psalm 22, from verse 22 to the end, he's no longer alone. He's along with those who trusted in him, and he's enjoying the glory. If you look at verses 1 to 21, Christ is not heard. He's crying to the Father. He's crying to God. Those cryings, those utterings that he gives in Psalm 22, and he says, "Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" But when we come to the end of the section, he is heard. He is heard. If you look at verses 1 to 21, it's speaking of the death of the Lord Jesus. But when we look at verses 22 to the end, it's speaking of his resurrection. Glorious resurrection. Psalm 22, the first section, could be summed up in one word, the sob. The second section, the song. The song. The one who sobbed in the Garden of Gethsemane sings in the glory today in glorious triumph. And tonight, I want to direct your attention to the fifth and the sixth cry. After the Lord Jesus Christ had cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Spoken in the original language in the book of, in the New Testament, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." It wasn't just a weak voice. It was a loud voice. A voice that would be heard over the whole area of Golgotha. "I thirst," he cried. "I thirst." Here was the Savior. This experience in Gethsemane was difficult, but nothing to Golgotha. That pain that he suffered, that loss of blood, that exposure to the sun, that moment when he suffered for my sins in Calvary, he says, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And we mentioned last night, if there was anyone who experienced hell on earth, it was during those 3 hours of darkness. Christ suffered during those 3 hours by being abandoned, going into the darkness, experiencing that thirst, so that no soul will ever be in hell. My dear friend, tonight, if you never accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you leave this world still a sinner, you will experience being abandoned by God, not just for 3 hours, but forever. You will experience the blackness of darkness forever. I tell you, it's real. I remember being in Malaga. We were going into the town of Malaga on a train. And we went through a very long tunnel. And halfway through the tunnel, the train stopped. And the driver came onto the tannoid. And he said to the folks in the carriages, I'm sorry, we've had to stop. There's a train coming in the opposite direction. We must allow him to pass. But in order to conserve the batteries, we must put out the lights. There were 6 of us in the carriage. And when those lights went out, you could feel the darkness. I became disorientated. I wasn't aware of another single soul in that caravan, in that carriage. It only lasted for maybe a minute and a half. And as I sat there that day, I said to myself, what must it be like to live in the darkness, the blackness of darkness forever? And that darkness came to an end. And the Lord Jesus Christ cried, I thirst. And the one who created every single river in this world, and the one in whose hollow of his hand are all the oceans, just cried for a drink of water. And the one who had provided at the beginning of his ministry the finest of wine was given that vinegar to quench his thirst. And I thought myself this afternoon of that rich man in Luke chapter 16. The Bible says, in hell he lift up his eyes in torment. And he said, send Lazarus, that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. It was denied. Denied. Jesus Christ suffered, but through the agony of Calvary, in order that you and I might never be in hell. Thank God
for the glorious gospel of Christ. It was a sign of the Christ's humanity. He had displayed that sign before. He was hungry when he went into the desert for 40 days. He was thirsty as he sat on Sychar's well. He was wearied by his journey. Oh, he was truly God, but he was equally truly man. And that one, going through the awful pangs of pain and thirst, cried, "I thirst." Think of this, the man's attitude to the Lord Jesus. When he stepped into this world, they had no room for him or no room for them in the inn. He never owned a home. The only home that he had was the hearts of men and women who received him and trusted in him. But men rejected him, would have nothing to do with him. And here he is, hanging up on a cross. People gambling at the foot of the cross. Men sitting down and watching him there. Christ was involved in the greatest act in human history when he was bearing my sins in his body on the tree. And I look at Calvary tonight and I say, how greatly Jesus must have loved me. How greatly Jesus must have loved me to bear my sins in his body upon the tree. As the Lord Jesus Christ said those words, they gave him that vinegar to drink. And immediately there comes from his lips that one word, "Tetelestai." It is finished. What a cry that was. He had come to do a work. And that work was now completed. Oh, I thank God for the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Many people who live in our world begin a work and they never finish it. The author takes up his pen or his typewriter or his computer and he begins a book. But before that book is finished, he leaves the scene. The sculptor begins that beautiful carving. But before he finishes that work, he dies. An unfinished work. When God's Son begins a work, he completes it. He did it in creation. And at the end of the sixth day, looking down on that fair creation that he had created, both God the Father and God the Son could say, "Very good." But I tell you, it was not only a completed work of creation, he completed the work of redemption. Every single thing that would enable me to be saved has been done. Everything that is necessary for me to be in heaven has been completed. The Lord Jesus Christ finished that work. Well, when you speak of something being finished, you always think of something that's been begun. If he said finished, when did he begin it? I want to tell you, he began it in the glory. Calvary was no afterthought. Calvary was no accident. Calvary had been planned out in eternity. Here's what Peter says about that experience. Him speaking of the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and have crucified. That work of creation, of salvation, was begun in glory. But it was continued in that experience as the Lord Jesus Christ went to Galilee, preceded by that experience in Bethlehem, when God's Son came down into the world. So many times in his ministry in Galilee, he spoke of that coming moment when he would be taken by wicked hands and would be maltreated, beaten, spat upon, and crucified. But the work wasn't finished in Galilee. He went into a place called Gethsemane the night before he was crucified. And in that garden, the Lord Jesus Christ had visited it many times. It really was the place where they spent a lot of time praying. But he went with three of his disciples forward and left the other disciples. And then left even these three disciples. And the Bible says he went forward a stone's throw. Now, if I have seen anything, I see some of these Ethiopian boys, and my, they can throw a stone at about 100 yards. But that stone throw is an unlimited distance. And the Savior went into Gethsemane and went forward alone. And as he was in that garden, the Bible says his sweat was it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. I can't understand what he went through that night, but I tell you, the work was not completed in Gethsemane. And then he went on to Gabbatha. And as we were saying the other night, they brought that lash down on his back until it looked like a plough field. And that face became almost unrecognizable as they smashed their fist into his face. No wonder Pilate brought him out and said, "Behold the man." But it wasn't finished in Gabbatha. For 40 days, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of his public ministry, was in the wilderness. And the Bible tells us that he was there with the wild beasts. But the wild beasts never touched him. And what the wild beast didn't do, ungodly men took that blessed Son of God and beat him. He willingly allowed himself to be beaten because he loved me. He loved me. But I tell you, the work wasn't completed in Gabbatha. When he hung upon that cross, between the hours of 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he was bearing my sin in his body in the tree. If you can just think to last weekend, and think of all the sins that were committed in Newcomnock over this last weekend, and then multiply it by of every village in Ayrshire. And then multiply it by every town in Britain. And then multiply it by every city in the world. And then multiply it by every moment that man has been upon this earth. You've got some inkling into the mighty ocean of wickedness that fell on the head of Christ. He bore my sins. Are you there yet? He bore my sins in his body on the tree. My dear friend, tonight, have you ever knelt before him and confessed your sin to God and received God's Son as your Savior? It is finished. The word is used in relation to a builder. We did an extension some years ago in our home that we're in now. The building control, the planners, they were only interested in coming on two occasions. The first time they came was when the founds were being dug. They wanted to make sure that we made those founds exactly according to the plan. But they didn't come back. They didn't come back until we notified them that the work was complete. It really wasn't complete. There was a lot of things still to be done. But we were looking for what we called a completion certificate. And they came and they scrutinized the place and they looked it over and they were satisfied and they gave us a completion certificate. I want to tell you, when Christ cried on the cross, "It's finished," the work was complete. The work was complete. Used by the artist. We were given the privilege, well, I just wonder whether it was a privilege or not, of going to the art School of Art in Glasgow. A friend was graduating, and they were showing some of their different items for everybody to see. I maybe I'm a bit old-fashioned, but I couldn't just fathom a lot of what this art was supposed to be. But I came upon one painting. I looked at it. It was like a masterpiece. Beautiful. And I could visualize the person who had done it, starting off with a plain piece of canvas, and then taking paints. And you said to yourself, "What's he doing? What's he going to do? What's he going to finish this work by? What's he going to look like?" And he built up that paint. And he built up all these colours until he was finished with a masterpiece. Now, supposing I said to the person who had completed it, "It was beautiful. Give me some of your paint. I want to touch up this." "Oh," they say, "I'm sorry. You can't touch it. You would spoil it." Oh, my dear friend, tonight, I say it reverently, the work of Christ was a masterpiece. You can't add to it. You'll spoil it. Just take it as it is. Christ said, "It's finished. The sacrifice is over." God was satisfied with what happened at Calvary. His righteous demands were met. He was satisfied that Christ had paid the penalty in full. And he created what is now a masterpiece, used by the tax collector. And when the tax collector gave his different bills to the people, once they paid them, he wrote over them, "Tetelestai," paid in full. I don't know whether you've ever had the experience of going into the supermarket And you get to the door, and the bleeper goes off. And suddenly the security rush to you, and they say, I'm sorry, we'll have to check your bag. And you look back, and you stand there, and you're almost embarrassed. And they look through the bags, and they say, do you have any evidence that you bought these things? And you pull out the bill. And you read at the bottom, paid in full. Oh, they say, I'm sorry, there's been a mistake. Oh, my friend, tonight, when Christ said on the cross, it's finished. He paid in full the debt that was due to me. We cannot add to it, or we'll spoil it. That work is complete. He wants us to bow before Him tonight. Simply confess our sin to Him. The blood of the Word of God says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The moment we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful because He's promised He'll do it. He's just because He can only do it on one basis, and that's the death of Christ on the cross. You did notice, I'm sure, that again, although the words are not written in Psalm 22 in our English Bible, the last statement in Psalm 22, that He has done this, is translated, it is finished. He's done it. He's completed the work. God's view of Calvary. Let's remember this, that Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before Calvary was enacted. But so accurate it is, it can only come from the hand of God. Tell me tonight, as we close our little meeting, are you willing this evening to say no to Jesus Christ, to stand with the mass of mankind, to stand with the majority of people in Ucumnook and say, I still reject Him, no matter what He's done, no matter the sufferings He's gone through, I still reject Him as my Savior? Or tonight, is it going to be the most important night in your life when you bow to God and receive God's Son as your Savior? Let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks tonight for our Lord Jesus. We could never have been here and never have proclaimed this wonderful message were it not for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came, not only lived on this earth, but died on the cross. And we thank You that the cross is the central theme of the message of the gospel. We pray tonight that we will maybe understand for the very first time that we're looking at a completed work. Everything has been done, but God's desire is that we might come in a spirit of contrition and confess our sin to Thee and receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Bless Thy word. Bring salvation to some dear soul in our meeting tonight as our prayer. We ask it in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now let's take a hymn book, shall we? And sing a verse of a hymn in closing. 265. 265. Thank you for coming. Remember that the CDs are at the back if you want them. We don't buttonhole anyone. We don't embarrass you. But if you're at all anxious about